Last week I had told you we would be done with the subject of separation from sin for some time, and I had miscalculated and realized I had one more Sunday before Pentecost. So turn to Galatians chapter 5 once more. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Since I had arranged to go up north earlier and my preparation time was shorter than I had planned, I decided I would leave the word contentions for another time and move on to the word jealousies and take it together with the word envy. I thought my preparation time would be shorter since I had preached on jealousy and envy before, and I don't think it was any shorter. It ends up being more study than I had thought it would be. I had done a series on those two words in the past, and I thought it would save some time. But going over these again gave me a good time to reflect and rethink some of my past studies. And when I began that series some years ago, here is what I said. Some time ago, I was given a tract called Just Tracts. It dealt with the subject of jealousy and envy. The preacher from whose message this tract was written was Paul Weaver. The message was transcribed and edited by Stillwaters Ministries, Incorporated. And in the introduction to the tract, it said this: a devastating spirit is among us. Often we see tracts, the effects of this spirit, but we are unable to identify the real problem. It is a spirit that causes many problems and many relationship problems. He then gives a story of a fox hunt, and some of you will remember this, and how they tracked the fox from one forested area to another, always to find tracks out the other side. They could not get this fox. They were, as we would say, outfoxed by the fox. From the tracks, they knew for a fact that a fox had been there, but they never did get him. And the speaker likened the sins of envy and jealousy to this fox. The picture he gave was that envy and jealousy leave tracks, though you can never seem to catch them. But by the tracks, you know the fox is about somewhere. So by the tracks left by envy and jealousy, you can tell they have been somewhere about, but you can never seem to really get the confession of the one who carries this spirit. The speaker of the message said, "I'm going to confront this evening, by God's grace, one of the most wicked spirits that I've seen working in churches. It seems you can never identify him. It seems whenever you think you have him, he somehow is gone. All we see is tracks. Often we could conclude that he is not there, but we see the tracks. I think you would agree with me that if you see the tracks of this spirit, he must be somewhere about. This spirit that is roaming in the churches today has damaged many people and many churches. No one wants to deal with him. That's the burden on my heart this evening. This spirit leaves tracks. It hides. It escapes identity. And when you think he's there, somehow he moves and he's gone, or he changes into a different look. I have never heard a message preached on this subject." Still quoting, "Now I want to remind us of the gravity of these twin sins. it is worthy to note that both of these sins are found in the list of sins of Galatians 5, of which it says that those who live in such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sins listed here are very serious sins. They are sins of such magnitude that Paul says those who live in them, that is, do not seek the victory over them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy and jealousy are found in lists that include adultery and fornication. These are evil sins, evil revelations of the heart, yet the writer of the tract I mentioned seems to be right. We very seldom, if ever, hear a message on them. Now, listen to a paragraph I wrote some years ago when I did this series. Now, I have called these two sins twins. They are not identical twins, but they have large similarities. Also, to understand these sins, we will be able to understand much about ourselves and possibly alert us to things that we need to change. It can also help us understand much about church strife and how to avoid church strife. Well, because of the sins of envy and jealousy, and that they are so closely related, we will deal with both of them to get the distinction. And what I will do is take those four messages I did and reduce them to one. And our first task, as usual then, is to seek to define these two sins. Since these two words are so closely related in definition and thus hard to tell apart, we will define them together and then look at a few distinctions. The definitions of envy and jealousy and how to explain the difference are difficult. So difficult that some wonder if definitions can actually be achieved at all. However, in the Greek, the words are quite different. The word translated jealousy is zelos. The word translated to envy is phthonos. Now, we need to note two things about both words immediately. Both are sins of the spirit. As adultery and fornication are sins of the flesh, so these two sins are sins of the spirit. And secondly, both of these sins are emotions, and working in the emotional realm is also difficult. Let me give you a few definitions from others before I give my own. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines envy as pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discomfort excited by the sight of another's superiority or success. Can you identify that? Accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person, with pleasure in seeing him or her depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. And I suppose there is none of us who do not know this feeling. Jealousy, on the other hand, this dictionary defines as that passion or peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he has already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. A man's jealousy is excited by the attentions of a rival to his favorite lady. A woman's jealousy is roused by her husband's attention to another woman. The candidate for office manifests a jealousy of others who seek the same office. The jealousy of a student is awakened by the apprehension that his fellow will bear away the palm of praise. In short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasure and advantage which we desire for ourselves. End quote. Webster then goes on to seek to show the difference between jealousy and envy, and he says under the same heading, jealousy is nearly allied to envy, for jealousy before a good is lost by ourselves is converted into envy after it is obtained by others. Well, after much study, I have come to agree most with Vine's dictionary of Greek New Testament words. Of envy, it says that it is, and I quote, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. This evil sense always attaches to this word, Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10, and so on. When I had completed my own definition, I came to this. To envy is to see someone who has or has the advantage of getting something or someone one does not wish that person to have, and which causes one to have ill feelings toward that person and causes one to seek to deprive that person of that which one does not want them to have or of the possibility of getting it. Let me give you an example. A child is playing in a toy box. He has all the toys to himself, and half of them are lying around. Along comes little brother and wants to play with one, and he won't let him have one toy. All of a sudden, he wants whatever little brother wants. But little brother leaves the toy. When little brother leaves the toy, it is left lying again. Vine does not give a definition of jealousy, but I would construct it from his distinction, the distinctions he gives between the two, as this: jealousy is that feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others, while one desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for itself. For example, a farmer wants a certain quarter of land, but his neighbor has bought it, and he feels ill will towards him. But then a quarter beside it comes up for sale. He is able to buy it, and now he is content. That's the difference between these two, according to him. So he wanted the same sort of thing for himself. But if he can't get one like it, this jealousy may last for years. Of the difference between envy and jealousy, he writes, the distinction lies in this, that envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for itself. Let me add this before we look at a biblical example. Both envy and jealousy always desperately seek to hide. All sin wants to do that. Few as desperate as envy and jealousy. These two sins hide so fiercely that very seldom will they come out into the open. The tract that caused me to study this subject indicated that the spirit of jealousy is so evasive that they are almost impossible to catch. Nobody easily confesses to envy or jealousy. And again, though these two sins hide themselves with utmost care, they both leave tracts. And it seems to me that many times both sets of tracts look the same. These tracts are the telltale signs that envy or jealousy are or have been lurking about somewhere. And so, though you can find the tracks of these two foxes, you can hardly ever catch the fox. So the track said this: let me ask you, brothers and sisters, have you ever seen church problems? Usually, this spirit is alive and running. Every time you think you got him, he's out the door, and all you see is tracks. I'm quoting, I have seen tracks all over our churches. But when you try to deal with it, it somehow changes into a different thing and it seems holy. It seems righteous. Oh, it's a very divisive spirit. I'm quoting. Maybe of the definitions of these sins, we could say that they also are better felt than telt. When I did the series on envy and jealousy, we looked at numerous biblical examples, and so let us take one of those and draw some principles or find some tracks. And by the way, some of these tracks may be involved in other things, but these are some of the tracks that indicate that envy or jealousy is about. And we will be zeroing in especially on envy. So we go to Genesis chapter 4 that was read for us earlier. Genesis chapter 4. We are in this chapter shortly after the time of creation. We are discussing the first two boys ever born, and we have the sin under discussion in full display. Well, let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Using the illustration of the little booklet I have quoted from the first track of the Fox of Envy, track number one is anger. Now, there are many reasons for anger. By the way, anger often in church settings doesn't display itself in the face. It's hidden and lurking somewhere else. So there are many reasons for anger. You can't always say there is envy because there is anger, but in envy, anger is involved. That anger is towards another person. Envy is relational. It affects others. And note that Cain was very angry. Now let me add something here that occurred to me as I restudied this subject, and I want to add another track that indicates that the spirit of envy has been at work. This track is very hard to discern. When something like we have in the account of Cain and Abel happens in our day, and it happens plenty enough, the majority of people would say, well, Abel must have done something that was not right. Is that right? He can't have been altogether in the right, can he have? He must have done something wrong. Surely he provoked Cain somehow. Surely Cain would not have done this without anything in Abel. Wouldn't that be our conclusion? Since that is how it is generally, when two or more parties are at odds, we automatically conclude it is the same here. Here is the second track of envy that I see. When envy is involved, you cannot point out some definite wrongdoing on the part of the one against whom the envy is leveled. And the provoked or angry person is usually 100% wrong. We can hardly fathom something like this, can we? It is not a two-sided story as we automatically conclude. So let us look at that. Let me ask you, in this account of Cain and Abel, what did Abel do wrong? What did he do wrong? What's that? It's what he did right. What did he do wrong? What's that? He lived right. What did he do wrong? Was he 100% in the right? Are you sure? Well, Abel was altogether in the right. He had done nothing amiss. As a matter of fact, the reason Cain was angry, as someone here pointed out, he had done right. Does doing right provoke people? When envy and jealousy are at work, the party against whom anger is leveled is often not even aware that something is amiss. You can look at this in life. So when you have a story like Cain and Abel, and you cannot find anything the one who was wronged has done, you must check out this second tract and see if it isn't the problem on the other party. If envy is at work, I would say that the wrong party is at least usually 100% in the right, and the envious person 100% in the wrong. That does not sit well with us. Think now of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the favored boy with a coat of many colors. We can hardly think of the story of Joseph without thinking, surely Joseph did something to provoke his brothers. Can you read this story without thinking there must be something wrong in Joseph? He should not have worn that special coat of many colors. He should have known that this would provoke his brothers. But look at what the response in Joseph's brothers shows. What if they had said, you know, it's good that Dad is getting a joy out of our younger brother. It is so good to see. Dad really loves that little brother of ours. It's so good to see him get some joy after all the trials of his life. That would have shown something good in them, wouldn't it have? Their response showed something. It only revealed what was there. Should little Joseph not have worn the coat because of his brothers? Did he have every right to wear it? Yes. Was the problem with the brothers? Yes. But someone will say, when he had a dream, he should not have told his brothers about the dream he had. He should have known it would irk them, right? Well, let me ask. If those brothers had been of pure heart, would they not have rejoiced at his having this coat of many colors? And would they not have soberly listened to his dream? But there was a spirit present with them, evidenced by their dislike of this kid brother. By the way, it would be good for parents with children to note these truths. How often do we think there must be some fault on both sides here? This tract is so hard to recognize, it could be that most of the time we miss it. Take the Lord Jesus, for example. Why did the scribes and Pharisees get so heated up about Jesus? If it was anybody but the Lord Jesus, would we not say, surely he did something wrong? He can't have been 100% in the right. Why did he overturn the tables in the temple? Oh, he just went, the money was flying over the floor. He took a whip and what? There's something wrong, is there? Now, he should have known that this is no way to make friends. Isn't that right? You don't make friends like this. That was certainly not divine. If it had been anybody but Jesus, would we not say that? Go to Mark chapter 3. Let me read verses 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they, that's the scribes and the Pharisees here, watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. When he knew the Jews were just watching if he would heal a crippled man on the Sabbath, guess what he did? He healed him. Surely he should have known this would irk them. Shouldn't he have? Could he not have done something a little more Mennonite-like? Die Stille am Lande? But no, he had to go heal the man, knowing it would cause a problem. Surely if this had been anybody but Jesus, we would find fault here. And there are numerous of cases like this that could be leveled against him. What about when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees? He said, you whited tombs, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. You den of thieves. You brood of vipers. You snakes. If it had not been Jesus, what would we say here? What would we say? He's guilty too. He should have known this would cause trouble. You can't blame the scribes and Pharisees. Sure, they were not nice, but you know their animosity was not without reason. But when you understand wisdom, he was presenting to them the only chance for them to get saved. There was no nicer way. Do you not think Jesus would have done it nicer if it could have? The Messiah had to show us this. We would never see it otherwise unless they are exposed and unless they become willing to acknowledge their wickedness, they will never get saved. I am afraid a lot of people are led to salvation who have never been exposed to themselves. And he had given them this opportunity. And when they delivered him up to death, what did Pilate, the unrighteous Gentile judge, discern from the facts of things? He discerned that the Jews had delivered him up for not one legitimate reason. No, they did it out of, what did he say? Envy. Envy. And so in Genesis 4, Cain was angry enough to kill his brother when his brother had done no wrong. Track 2, nothing legitimate can be leveled against the person who is envied. Now look at verse 5 back in Genesis. Chapter 4 and verse 5. But he, that is the Lord, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Here we have track number 3, as I see it, a fallen countenance. Have you seen those? Fallen countenance. Track 1, anger. Track 2, the envy did, one did nothing wrong. Track 3, a fallen countenance. Cain could not look his brother in the face properly. Why? Because his brother had done something wrong? No, because he had envy in his heart. Track number 4 that I see is confusion. Let me ask you, does it make any sense at all that when God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, Cain got angry with Abel? Does that make sense? Why wouldn't you get angry at God? What did Cain say or Abel say? Well, that makes no sense at all. What bothered him? God accepted Abel's sacrifice. And was that bad? No, and when envy is in operation, confusion will be there. Go to James chapter 3. Keep your finger here. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter what? Envy and self-seeking. Look at the relations here. In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Here's track number three, confusion. And I want you to notice something else in verse 6. It was God, not Abel, that spoke to Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? A fallen countenance speaks of personal misery. And so we have track number 4. It is personal misery of the wrongdoer. When we envy and do things like this, God will talk to us. And if we don't do something about it, we will become miserable. And probably most of us have experienced some of this kind of misery. Our conscience will not let us go. It will say, why are you so angry? Why are you so deflated? Why has your countenance fallen? But you know, when we are there, we don't hear the questions. We just get more miserable. And we will argue and think of any possible solution as to why we are right. We will justify ourselves. I think maybe no creature, maybe including demons, can justify themselves like we human beings who are made in the image of God can do. It's amazing what we can justify ourselves in. We will go to other people who might defend us and so feel justified in our wrongdoing, but misery is still there. And no matter how much we argue, still God will talk to us. God talks to the wrongdoer, and this is tremendously tormenting. That leads us to another track, track number 5. What is this? A harmed relationship. The horrid thing that envy is about envy is that it leaves a harmed relationship. And the envious person is the one who harms the relationship when the envied person has done nothing wrong. Such is the sin of envy. Does envy work in churches? So we go to verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here's another track, track number 6. Envy is unreasonable. God spoke to Cain, and he could not reason with him. Cain could not hear God himself. The Lord said, why are you angry? Stop and think, Cain. Why are you angry? And again, why has your countenance fallen? What have you got against your brother? Think, man, think. But envy is unreasonable. You see, God not only talked to Cain, he reasoned with him. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Can't you see this, Cain? In other words, he said, look, Cain, all you have to do is bring the right sacrifice. Is that so hard? And if you do that, you will be accepted and there will be no problem. Can't you understand that, Cain? But then God adds this. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, is it not reasonable to accept God's offer and do right? Wouldn't that be reasonable? So God is saying to him, Cain, if you live right, everything will be okay. If you do not do well, sin is right there, present with you. It wants to overtake you, but you should overtake it. God is saying something like this, Cain, all you have to do is do right. Why would you hang on to your own hurt, your own offenses? You were at fault, not able. But you see, these sins are unreasonable, bound in pride. Now, when God talks to us, this is inner exposure. When God talks to us, the conscience goes to work. In short, when God reasoned with Cain, he said, Cain, you have sinned. Deal with it, and all will be well. And how is an envious person to deal with envy? He must first come to acknowledge fully his own wrong. Then he must confess his anger and bad attitude caused by envy and ask for forgiveness. That is repentance. Now, if this envy has only been inward, he must deal with God. If it has been outward already to the other person, now the confession must be inward and outward. And how does an older brother do that when it involves a younger brother? Could you tell me? Older brother will more likely choose hell. With nothing but the crucifixion of the cross of Christ can this be fixed. You see, we must be crossed out. Someone has said the big I, self, must have a cross member placed at the top and it becomes a T or a cross. And when I am crossed out, I die. Cain must die. But Cain, like all the rest of us, does not want to die, especially not this death. This is a horrible death, this one. But if you do not deal with it, now you have to live with it. Unless, of course, you can get rid of the other person so he is no longer in the way. So when an envious person does not deal with his envy, he will now most likely end up conniving how to get rid of the obstacle. Am I right? And there's another track, track number 7, conniving. I expect that only experienced trackers can detect such conniving, if even they can do it. And so the text goes on like this in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain talked with Abel. They talk. And it came to pass when they were in the field. May I ask you, how do you think Cain got Abel out into the field? He said, come with me, I'm going to kill you, right? Huh? How do you think he lured him to where he could kill him? Oh, how wicked envy can be. And when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It's unbelievable, is it not? God had communicated with Cain, and Cain had rejected the counsel of the Lord. Sin desired to have him, and he let it have him rather than overtaking it by repentance and confession. He would not do right. How hardly will an envious or jealous person confess and acknowledge what is in the heart? What cross is so horrible as this one? Now, the text does not indicate any evil conniving by Cain when they went out into the field, but it would do violence to the nature of the case to say that he intended nothing evil when he and Abel ended up in the field alone together. Did he lead him out there to get rid of him, or did Abel stand up to him and he got angry and killed him? We do not know. What we do know is that here is the most horrid end of envy. Get rid of the one who got what you didn't want him to get. Envy is a tremendously powerful tool used of the devil to do the most devious of deeds. Do I know about this sin? Yes. Only God can work it out of our hearts. So when they were at a safe distance, Cain killed his brother Abel. Envy, like a viper, has struck, and the poison has done its final work. The devil has succeeded in using Cain to get rid of someone who stood in his way to get mankind. Now I ask you, when Cain got back, what do you suppose happened? Do you think he went around telling other people, you know, I killed my brother, I killed my brother? You think he did that? No. Whatever he did, and however he did it, it is clear that he covered his tracks. Like Joseph's brothers, he might well have blamed some wild beast or fabricated some other story. And here we have another track. We could go to other examples like King David himself. And what is this track number 8? No tracks. No tracks. They are covered. You have to be better than man tracker to find these. Now to find that track, what do you have to do? Well, the easiest way is to ask, and if he tells you, you have the evidence you need. So look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Tell me, what is that? Lying. Lying. That is covering the tracks with lies. And he has covered his tracks and is not about to reveal the truth. You cannot see the track. It has been brushed so well, you can't see it. It is a track that is very hard to find. Your proof has to be 100% conclusive, and even then people find it hard to accept. Only professional trackers can recognize this track. Now look at verse 9 again. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Here is yet one more track, track number 10, pleading innocence. Pleading innocence. "Why are you asking me where Abel is, Lord? Am I my brother's keeper? Lord, why are you asking me about Abel? Is Abel my responsibility? He has parents. Ask them. Abel is not my responsibility." With a question that looks innocent enough, he has further defended his wickedness and covered his tracks. Just think for a moment. Think for a moment. Every defense makes the confession less likely. Now, something every envious person thinks wrongly about. Every envious person or jealous person who covers his or her tracks thinks that if he or she can only hide his or her tracks well enough, he will somehow get away with it. Am I right? As long as this matter is not revealed, it will somehow all be okay. For example, after Adam and Eve sinned, they thought they could hide it from God. So God came into the garden. He said, "Adam, hey Adam, where are you?" "Na na 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 na, you can't find me. I hid myself from you." Really? God didn't ask because he didn't know where Adam was. It was Adam who didn't know where he was. God was only trying to help him find himself like the prodigal son. So God said to Abel, "What have you done?" It was not God that did not know. It was Cain himself that didn't know. And then God revealed to Cain what he had done. Oh, the horrible moment when realization that our sin is known finally dawns on us. The Lord said, "Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." God is saying, "Cain, wherever you go, I can see your tracks. And they lead to blood. And the blood says, Cain did it. Cain did it. Cain did it. Cain did it." And then God talked to Cain one more time. Look at verses 11 and 12. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." Now I have to stop reading there lest you ask me what the mark was that Cain got, and I don't know what it was. But I do know that Cain became a marked man, marked by God. There's something every envious person should remember from this. God came back to talk to Cain once more and marked him. And we have track number 11, a marked man, I don't know what all this means, but he bore a lifelong mark. When envy carries itself out to its bitter end, it leaves a marked person, and he is trapped in a cage of his own making, a cage from which there is no freedom. There is only one way out, and that is full and complete confession. Now you tell me, what kind of a work does God have to try to get a person like this to confess? And with all Cain had done, is there any chance he will ever come out? Is that the mark for life? Now consider what happens in envy. By the way, Jesus talked about being delivered to the tormentors till you pay the very last penny. That may be what is in view here. Now consider what happens in envy. The wrongdoer persecutes the righteous. Cain and Abel are the first example of persecution in the Bible. There is the fruit of envy. It does make you wonder how much of persecution in the world is not rooted in envy somewhere. And as if that is not enough, the righteous person gets the treatment deserved by the unrighteous. Talking about fairness in life. The righteous person here died. There is the justice of envy. And consider that in all of this, Cain lives, though Abel has died, and God gives Cain opportunity after opportunity to do things right. There is the mercy of God, and yet never do we read that Cain repented. Well, we conclude on these two sins. What is envy? That poisonous feeling within that makes you want to turn green. Envy is that feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others, causing one to desire to deprive the other of that advantage or prosperity. Jealousy, on the other hand, does not mind the other person having that quarter of land, that business, that baby, that, or whatever it may be, but it feels ill will toward the other person because he or she wants to have something they can't have. Then let me add this. Envy is never right. Jealousy is right in some cases. What becomes most crucial is how one handles that jealousy. God is a jealous God. When we show tendencies of idolatry, going over to another God, he is jealous. And is he right? Yes, he's right. It is morally wrong to show interest in other gods. Paul was jealous over the Corinthian believers. He had led them to the Lord, and they were showing tendencies of leaving the Lord. There are cases where to not be jealous would show something wrong in us, would indicate a problem, though it is not always wrong. And if I am correct, both sins, jealousy and envy, are manifestations of something deeper within, and that deeper thing is pride. And how do you overcome these sins? Listen, there may be some folk here who fight this thing over and over again. How do you overcome these sins? The same way all other sins are overcome. Confession and forsaking. Over and over till God gives the victory. But let me give a word of caution. If you are or have been jealous in a way that relates to another person, do not confess to that other person. Do not confess to that other person unless it has become visible to them. You can put bad thoughts or anxiety into other people that doesn't need to be there. If you haven't shown this jealousy or so on, then take care of it with God and leave it there. If you have done things that already have made it evident, now you need to tell the other person and confess to them. And last, jealousy and envy, listen, they are not little sins. If you look at Galatians 5:19 through 21, these sins keep company with murder and drunkenness and idolatry and adultery and more. These are sins that need to be dealt with, or they will show up in one place after another. And in the end, such persons will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is how serious they are. Well, may the Lord teach us to live as we sang in our song this morning, whiter than snow, Lord.